This morning we're going to be looking at the first chapter of Exodus. So find the first chapter of Exodus, chapter 1. Now, as you've found out, for 50 chapters of Genesis, you have found out that the Old Testament is very, very applicable to our lives as Christians now. Now, a lot of Christians believe that the Old Testament is kind of this obscure book with a God that's kind of a mean guy, and he's always, like my podiatrist says, he's always smoting people and smiting people, and he doesn't seem to be really loving, and he doesn't have that kind of Jesus approach. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have found out what kind of God is revealed in the book of Genesis. He is a gracious, ever gracious, loving, patient, determined God for his people and with his people. And he takes people that are, we would write off immediately. We would write them off. Not that one. Not that one. Maybe this one. Not that one. He doesn't do that. Otherwise, we wouldn't have anybody sitting here this morning. Now, Exodus is one of the five books of what are called the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the five books. We've already finished one, Genesis. There are sequels. Each book is a sequel written by Moses. He was the author. And so when you find yourself starting Exodus, the word in Hebrew for the very first word in the first verse is the word and. It's a continuation from what we just came out of in Genesis. Now, hold your finger there in Exodus and go back to the last verse of Genesis in chapter 50. The last verse. And we re-meet our hero. And he was one heck of a hero. As I like to say, he was a skyscraper of faith in the Old Testament, Joseph. Joseph was, at the end of the whole thing, a man. He was just a man. Remarkable man, one of the most remarkable in the entire Bible. But in verse 26 we see, so Joseph died at the age of 110 years old, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. He died. We had met him chapters ago, 17, handsome, articulate, godly, had that GQ look, went to Egypt. God worked in him. He had the garments of Egypt, those beautiful garments and gowns of the Egyptian courts. Handsome. Had that six-pack, you know, that just knockout kind of handsome. 110 years old. Gray, bearded, old, died. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of Exodus, Joseph died, and, now your Bible may say now, the literal word is and, it's continuing, it's a sequel. And these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household. So what he's going to do here is he's going to list all of this genealogy. Now this genealogy means something different to you now, doesn't it? Look at the first name, Reuben. We know what Reuben, I mean, he was one of the main movers and shakers in not only throwing Joseph in the pit, but keeping his life preserved. Well, what about the next guys? Simeon and Levi. They were the ones that went into Shechem and slaughtered all the men of that village after they had convinced them to get circumcised. Murderers. And on down the line. But he lists them here because God, through the Holy Spirit, through the author Moses, is saying, there is profound things coming. And right now, this morning, January 1st, 2006, God is saying, this book of Exodus is for you. How do we know that? Well, what do we do here? Chapter and verse, right? We don't deal too much with opinions here. We don't deal too much with stories here. We deal with chapter and verse. How do we know this book's for us specifically? Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, which we will eventually get to in the Wednesday night studies in the New Testament. For now, a little background. The Corinthian church was a Grecian-style church, predominantly Gentile, predominantly proud, arrogant, carnal, immature, needful of maturity, needful of encouragement for their faith and their walk and their purity. They needed something. So Paul writes to them in chapter 10. Verse 1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." We know he's writing to Christians, brethren. He uses that key term. Some of your Bibles may say ignorant. "I do not want you to become ignorant, brothers." Now, the way you interpret scripture is they were. Otherwise, he wouldn't have started it out that way. Okay. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, verse 5, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for who? Us. So that, who? We would not crave evil things as they also craved. Christians can crave evil things? That can't be right. Let's go on. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters. Christians can become idolaters? We can replace God with something that we worship and chase after more than God? Well, that's what the scriptures are saying here. As some of them were, verse 7, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor, verse 8, let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor let us not grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. We don't grumble as Christians, do we? Now, verse 11, he repeats it. These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts as well as this book before us. Instruct us, Lord, and then transform our hearts. Make us the kind of people of yours that would be just the opposite of what these warnings said we could fall into. Lord, we will realize more and more that this book is entirely for us, especially this one particular book of Exodus. Bless our time. Give us an enjoyable, exciting time as your word leads us by your Spirit. And let us see your Son, Jesus Christ, in every single page that we turn. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many here have read the book of Exodus? I want to ask you to raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many have seen the movie? Charlton Heston? Handsome? Once you either read the story, hear the story, or see the movie, you never forget it, do you? They show it every Easter. It runs like 9 hours or something, and it's Cecil B. DeMille. If you ever have time to sit down and watch it, watch. A little corny. The special effects were not that tremendous, but you get the idea. It's a great movie because it's a great story. What does it have? A baby in a basket, fire, sand, water, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, the golden lamb, Pharaoh, the villain, Moses, the hero, two mighty nations, Israel, Egypt. It's all there. You know what I'm talking about. It's all there. You go through it. It's a tremendous Exodus. The Hebrew name for this book is, and their names were. That's the name of the book. Or the Book of Names. In the 19th chapter, it talks about Israel departing. The word departing, when the book was translated from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, the word is Exodus. It means departure. It means, in this case, because we're looking at the scriptures, it means departure into freedom, away from slavery and away from Egypt. This is what, how is this applicable to us? Well, we just saw in 1 Corinthians that it is. You see, I know a little bit about, for instance, naps, exodus from the world of slavery and sin and bondage to freedom. That's how it applies. We all have made an exodus from that life. We all have. You're on your way. You're on your way. We're not there yet. We still now have battles to fight, don't we? We sang a song this morning, Refiner's Fire. Now, when you're a young Christian, you hear that, you go, yeah, I'm going to be refined. And we haven't a clue what it means. There's some of these lofty, and if you're into the pop Christian books, maybe even some of that idea, refining. I was refined today. When I worked at TRW, I thought refining was when my pizza was delivered cold, when I ordered lunch, or my relief didn't show up in time. I'm getting refined. And God had to probably chuckle. You haven't seen anything yet, Dave. As he has said with you, isn't it true? You haven't seen anything yet. The Exodus takes you into, many times, desert. Desert places. Well, Joseph died a very, very honored man. His family was honored. He was a prince. And they loved the Jews. A small little handful of people. Destined to be a mighty nation. For you who know the Bible and your students of the Bible, if you go back to Genesis, right in the middle somewhere, toward the front, you'll read where Abraham has a dream. Remember that? Falls into a deep sleep. And then he sees that burning furnace pass between the sacrificed animals that he's cut in half. And God spoke to him, terrified Abraham. God says, your descendants are going to be in a foreign land for 400 years. And they're going to have it tough there. But when they leave, and they will leave to come back to the land that I've given them, they're going to come back with many possessions and they'll be a great people. He's talking to one old guy that has decided, because God told him, to leave and set up camp somewhere else. God keeps his promises. So, these are the names of the sons, and we see them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, verse 5. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number. But Joseph was already in Egypt. We know that. Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was crawling with them. It was filled with Jews. 70 people. The number isn't literal. It means a small group. A handful of people. 70. And now, over a period of about this time, maybe 300 years, when they ended up leaving Egypt, there was probably around 600,000 fighting men over the age of 20. That's just the men. Add the women and children, you're talking maybe between 2 and 3 million people. Very healthy race of people, because God wanted them. Remember, he says you're going to be a mighty, mighty nation. The stars, he said, Abraham, you see the stars, you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the stars. Another promise. Promises. He made you a promise when you accepted him, when you bowed your heart and you said, I'm yours. It didn't end there, because he responded and says, I'm yours. It goes both ways. And then he says, the work that I started in you, I'm going to complete to the day of Christ Jesus. Promise. And I'm going to take you through so many paths, through so many deserts. I'll take you through the prosperous times when the sun's shining down on you and life is everything it should be. And then I'm going to take you through the desert times where there'll be agony, where you will pay the price for allowing yourselves to come under a taskmaster, whatever it may be. You'll allow yourself to come under a taskmaster. It can be anything. It could be money. It could be profession. It could be a position. It could be reputation. It could be all sorts of taskmasters. Money's a terrible taskmaster. Education, taskmaster. They're all usable, and they can all be good when God has it. But when they become the ruling force in your life and replace God, then you moved from priorities of God to, guess what? Idolatry. Idol worshiper. And it's not the little statue with the little suit on. A person can become an idol. An institution. Well, what do you mean, Dave? Marriage. I got to be married. I have to be married. I better be married. I go to 4 churches each week, and I go to their singles ministry every week. I have to be married. What about God? God's later. I got to be married. How do we handle that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Broken record. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will follow. I remember we had a baptism one year, years ago. We went to Boca Chica Beach. And I think Ron Bornay was there. Anyway, I can't swim, okay? So somebody had told me that in Boca Chica there's a drop-off. A sandbar. So if you go out far enough, you'll go underneath. So I let Ron go out ahead of me. And sure enough, he sunk. So I knew how far to go at that point. Anyway, there was a young kid. I don't know if you remember. He came to church, I think, once or twice. Young guy. Late 20s. Sat in on the studies. Loved it. Was blessed. We went out, and he was one of the few people that got baptized that day. So we had fried chicken. I can't remember what we had after, and we were going to leave. And he says, well, I won't see you anymore. I'm going to go to this other church because they have a singles ministry there. See, he wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God. He was seeking other things that God will want for you, but it has to come in a proper way. Now, what's happening with Egypt here? I'll just give you a little input here. They'd been there about 300 years. Things were good. It really was. They weren't being mistreated. They were living among the Egyptians. It looks like they had begun to pick up some of their religious practices. Remember how easily they made the golden calf later on? You remember during the Passover time, we'll get to that, where they had to put blood on the doorposts in order to distinguish their homes from the homes of the Egyptians. Why? Because there was this great blending going on. Things were okay. But wait a minute, Abraham was told, you're going to go back to the promised land. Why would they ever want to leave Egypt? It was good. Things were comfortable. God in his providence said, it's time to move. It's time to go. It's time to get moving and experience my promise. And all these things we're going to be seeing. If we never had suffering in our life, if you never had trials, if you never had those anguished, convulsive, weeping periods with the tragedies of your life, you would never care if you went to heaven or not. You would never care if Jesus ever answered your prayers. You would never care if you would find a verse in the scripture that would make you respond in tears out of gratitude. If things were always good, if you were always healthy, if you always had money, if that job was really job security, if everything was great, God would be waiting on the outside all the time. And you and I both know our most wonderful, deep, tangible times of the presence of God is when we are in the deepest valleys of our trials. And doesn't he meet you there? And isn't he good? And he reminds you, I love you. I have given you a future and a hope. And then he reminds you of the promises. That's what he's doing here. Oh, it's very applicable to us. Very applicable. The book of Exodus. We're all on the venture. But it has to start sometime. Well, things are good. Verse 8. Not so good. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, who is this guy? Well, he isn't that important to God because he didn't put his name down. And that's the whole thing. We are so self-centered, we think that everything has to be written about us. The Bible is not about us. Who's the Bible about? Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about God. That's what the Bible is about. I have this CD series by Alistair Begg. Years ago, Bob turned me on to Alistair Begg, and I've been an Alistair Begg ever since. I'm a junkie of his. And this one is called God's Design for Women. And he starts out the study with, you may think the study's about women. You may think it's about design. It's about neither. Who's it about? God. See, we have to reprogram ourselves. Everything's about us all the time, isn't it? The patience of Job. No, it's the patience of God in the book of Job, with Job. It takes a while to get that down. It really does. Because we are a very self-centered people. We're not Christ-centric. We're self-centered. That's why all of the faith teachers were so popular. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, and on ad nauseum. Because it's a gospel that has to do with me. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of this? Well, do you know why? And you're going to come into this term saved. See, the book of Exodus is the gospel in the Old Testament. It is the gospel of the Old Testament. It's good news. Exodus. Saved. Saved from Egypt. Saved out of Egypt. What's that? Why? Why did he save you? You're such wonderful people. You want some nasty homework? Go home, sit on the edge of your bed, and look deep within yourself and see what you are. Let God show you what you are. You will be on your knees gratefully thanking God for saving you. Why did he save us then, if we're not all that lovable? Four words. Saved for God's glory. You're here to glorify God. That's what you're here for. You're here to glorify him. You're an earthen vessel, and he's poured in this brilliant, incredible treasure. And you carry it around, and you let your light so shine that you glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we're here for. Now, once you get that down, all the other things kind of follow. And that will draw you back as an anchor when you start to drift off. When we begin to be insulted or incensed. Do you ever have this attitude? Do they know who I am? Do they realize who I am? Or do you ever think that? They don't even know who I am. As one missionary told a young missionary, the young missionary says, "Oh, I'm just nothing." And the old missionary says, "Now you got it." During this time, approximately, you had from the 13th dynasty to around the 17th dynasty in Egypt. They were called shepherd kings. History tells us that these were probably the Hyksos kings, who were very sympathetic to Israel because they were shepherds themselves. They came in after Joseph had died. Prior to that, you remember when the Egyptians wouldn't even eat with the Israelis because they were an abomination because they were shepherds? Well, after that, it was okay to be a shepherd. So they flourished. Things were good. This group of kings was later deposed by the new pharaohs. These were completely Egyptian pharaohs. They went back to the original way of yuck, Jews. Yuck, shepherds. And they also don't remember Joseph. Politically, it's who you know, isn't it? But God's working. God's working. There's a new king, verse 8, didn't know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us," and check this out, "and they'll depart from our land." Now, don't pass over that. They're supposed to depart from the land, aren't they? Wasn't that Abraham's promise? You're going to go back to the promised land that I've given you. What's Pharaoh doing here? He says, "I want them to stay." He has become, basically, many commentators, G. Campbell Morgan for one, he says that Pharaoh is the perfect type of Satan here. Everything God has promised to do and desires to do, Pharaoh attempts to stand in the way of. God tells Abraham, "I'm going to bring your descendants back to the promised land. It's going to happen." Pharaoh says, "They'll depart. We better come down on them. They're going to multiply. They're going to be a threat to us." They weren't a threat at this point. What's going on? My opinion. Did God prompt him to do this? To start this cycle? I don't know. But we know that God is involved in every single thing in the lives of his people, don't we? He even takes that which is meant for evil and turns it into good. Have you seen that happen? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Incredible. You're like left with your mouth open. Your eyes are like Marty Feldman eyes. You're just like, you can't believe this is happening. I told you the story. The woman in our neighborhood, that the Mexican lady, that Lupi, nobody liked her in the neighborhood. She was a loose woman. She had children out of wedlock. The only person that loved her and encouraged her and tried to correct her was my mom. So she always came over and saw Jenny. Aunt Jenny. Come and see Aunt Jenny. And I'd hear my mom tell her, and she'd say, oh, I'm pregnant. And I'd hear my mom say, pendeja, you know, and chastise her, and then, but love her. I didn't like this lady. That's to put it mildly. Well, she had a daughter out of wedlock, and everybody went their way in the neighborhood, and everybody lived life. And I would say maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, we're sitting, Jenny, I, and Andrew, sitting in Dominic's, in some Italian restaurant, family restaurant in Wilmington. And you heard the story. Lady comes up to the table. She says, are you David? I'm like, yeah. She says, I'm Loopy. I'm all, oh. She says, oh, I just wanted to come over and she used one of these key words. I wanted to come over and share what's been happening in my life. And I'm like, share. Now, she knew how I was before Christ, too. Okay? A mean widow kid. Okay? So as we're talking, I said, are you a Christian? She says, yes, I've been a Christian for 15 years. She says, Deirdre led me to the Lord. Guess who Deirdre was? Her daughter out of wedlock. And she says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a pastor. She says, you're a pastor? People still say it that way. You see what God does? How does he do that? He must be God or something. He does it. He does that in your life, doesn't he? And it's all in the heart. He is not into outward behavior, fans. He's not into outward behavior. That's easy stuff. He's into the heart. What's going on inside? What's going on inside? That's what he's looking at. He says it through the whole Bible. Man looks on the outward. I look on the inside. Well, we find Pharaoh here confronting the promise of God. We don't want him to leave. Verse 11, so they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors, which they rigorously imposed on them. Things are not nice now. They are not nice. Up to this point, and we'll even go a little bit longer, they're really not even calling out for God. Things are good. Remember what they said when they were with Moses later on? They said, oh, look at us. We're out here to die. We're going to die. Oh, how we miss. How we miss how it was in Egypt. Now, I'm going to repeat this maybe every Sunday. Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of all the things that the world outside of God, or I should say godlessness, will give man. Egypt. And it will give us a lot, won't it? The world can give you a lot. And they said, we miss the onions and the garlics and the leeks. And we miss the menudo and we miss all that stuff. And all we have is this, look what we're eating, this manna. See, they missed it. That happens to us, doesn't it? Oh, I miss those times, man. Now I'm sitting around with all these weirdos with Bibles, you know, and I go around feeling guilty all the time because it's something I'm doing or I'm not doing. Oh, I sure miss those times when I used to just get with the guys and go to El Torito's and just, you know, have salsa and dip and margaritas, you know, the 20-gallon margarita special. Oh, man. Or when you find yourself, as Chuck Smith says, almost licking your lips over describing how things used to be before Christ. Oh, man, we used to go and do this. And let me tell you, we used to go do this, and we used to do that, and we used to be this. Be careful. Be careful. You know what those were? It don't matter how good it looks right now. Those were the bad old days. Those were the bad old days. Those were the days that if God ever pulled you aside and said, Dave, you want to go back there and do that again? You want to go see exactly what put the luggage and baggage and residuals on you now? You want to go back and do that again? And you'll say, oh, no. Because that's the problem I have now because of that. It covers everything. Egypt is not where you want to be. We came from Egypt. Exodus. Departure. From what? Bondage. It didn't seem like bondage. It may not seem like bondage now. It's not, Egypt's not so bad. I mean, what's wrong with a little reputation, little position, little notoriety, little power? If God has not ordained it for you, then Egypt has. And you don't want it. Well, they are multiplying. The plan's not working. So the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Now, these are midwives that are in charge of lots of midwives. These are like head nurses. These are women who are nurses. They're in the medical field. They are women who help people, in this case, women with childbirth. They are used to caring for people. They're used to comforting people. They have come to the point where they rejoice over the birth of children, and they're there to comfort the women when they lose their children. It's a great sisterhood. We have nurses in our church, ladies that are nurses. This is your heritage. These women, as we have in our church history, you go back to the women that were involved in nursing or in medical care. There are great women of faith that were those things. They had that profession. They had that vocation. So the king of Egypt spoke to these midwives, these nurses, one of whom was named Beautiful One, and the other was named Splendid One. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. It came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. He gave them children. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, forget the midwives. You people, my Egyptian brothers, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile. Every Jewish kid you see, every son, you are now my spies. You throw them into the Nile River. And every daughter that you see born of the Hebrews, that's okay. He has now become the enemy of life. Pharaoh has now become that who is the destroyer of life. becomes an example of the pro-choice, among some things. There's been a lot of ink written on the midwives. Did God bless them for their lies? Were they lying? I don't know. If the women could have children without midwives, why have midwives? It isn't a matter of them lying. There's two times it's mentioned in here. They feared God, and they did not murder. That's what he commended them for. God will never commend deception, ever. But he commends their fear. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God. And he commended the fact that they did not commit murder. The law had not even been written yet. But these women, I would say, remembered back to what God had told Noah. If a man loses his life through murder, that man's going to lose his life through execution. It antedated the law. And then he does something unusual. Now we look at this and we think, oh, he gave them children. He gave the midwife children. How nice. Really? Is it really? That's a dangerous time to have kids. It's a dangerous time to have children. And he blesses them by giving them kids. Oh, thank you. Now I got to hide them. And we don't understand that. But what God's doing is building faith. What happens when faith is built? He gets glorified. What's he moving in the direction of right now? Saving his people. Why? Saved to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's what this story is about. Exodus, departure, freedom. You're free. You're free. The door has swung open on death row. The Green Mile. And God has said, Larry Goodman, you're free to go. The executioner was shining up the switch. Stephanie Cross pushed the door. It's unlocked. You're free to go. You're free for Exodus. And every person sitting here was taken off death row. Exodus. Someone had to go before the executioner. You see, where there's sin, there's death. Where there's transgression, there's a shedding of blood. Somebody had to go. When Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were there, Luke chapter 9, I believe it is. They're there talking about what's going on. And they were speaking to Jesus about his exodus, his departure. You see, the book of Exodus is about Jesus Christ. Because the example you saw in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians indicated that the rock of Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, was with them every step of the way. Never forget in your Exodus that the rock of Israel, your Messiah, is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing book. But Lord, we thank you for being an amazing God. And if we have one thing going for us, Lord, it's our God. Just as the children of Israel had that one element in their life. Lord, we ask your blessings on this day. I ask you to bless your people. And I ask that you give them a good day with you, Lord, and remind them that you're with them because you've given them a future and a hope, and you'll never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name.